Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We're going to start reading in verse 51, but we're only going to be preaching from verse 54 on. But let's turn to Acts 7, beginning in verse 51. Our sermon this morning is entitled, The Death of Stephen, God's Faithful Witness. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they kill those who announce beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. May the Lord use his word this morning. Over the past weeks, we have been looking at the last few hours of Stephen's life. We looked at his arrest at the hands of wicked men. We saw his faithful witness for the glory of God. We heard his just judgment of rebellious Israel. And what we will look at today is the death of our beloved brother at the hands of unbelieving and ungodly men. But we also need to ponder the very weighty fact that God is the primary cause of the death of Stephen. It was most certainly the will of God on that day for Stephen to die. If God is not Lord over who lives and who dies, then who is? If God does not rule over death, then death would be sovereign over God, and thus God would not be God at all. There are those today inside of Christianity trying to remove God from all calamities, from all violent deaths, so as to protect his name. But in attempting to do so, they actually end up stripping God of all his glory and all his honor. By faith, we must be intentional in our theology. By faith, we must fight to be God-centered and truth-driven, or we will drift from the Bible and what it declares. We cannot know the future unless God revealed it to us in the verses of Scripture. But the church must be able to rightly understand the past. When something unfolds in history, we must need understand that it does so according to the will of God. If God did not want it to happen, it would not have happened. And by it happening with God in complete control, we can say it was the will of God. But saying it was the will of God is not the same thing as saying it was done in obedience to God. Meaning, was the act done in accordance with God's revealed will or against it? What I mean is, God has revealed moral laws for man to obey. And when someone breaks one of those laws, they are rebelling against God and his revealed will. But in doing so, they do not knock God off his throne and thwart his plans and cause his purposes not to be succeeded. But we certainly do not want to sound like the rebel sinner was working with or for God. So in the case of Stephen, we can say that the primary cause in the death of Stephen was certainly God, which he ordained for good, wise, and glorious reasons. No life ends without the decree of Almighty God. Ultimately, God is the only one who can give, sustain, and take away life. But we can also say that the secondary cause was the sinful and rebellious actions of those murdering Israelites that threw the stones and approved of Stephen's death. So at the same time, we may affirm it was most certainly the will of God and certainly rebellion against God. But we also need to acknowledge that sometimes the will of God and those involved are exactly the same. Such as with the execution of a murderer. After being rightly convicted by those in authority, and by that same authority is put to death, their will is in line with the revealed will of God. So there are times when death happens that both those that cause it and God are both in harmony with one another. Because God has declared in His Word that those who spill the blood of others would have their blood spilled by others. Therefore, those that are involved with those killing those that murder are in line with what God calls to be done. If Jesus is not in complete control, Stephen's actions would be foolish, not faithful. If Stephen is not seeing God as high and lifted up, then his actions would be seen as a mere waste of time. So let's look closer at our passage this morning to see the glory of God in the actions of Stephen. In other words, we sang this morning that Jesus is the light of the world and we shine Him. And I will argue this morning that Stephen did just that in all his attitude, his actions, and his words. As Stephen's life comes to an end, Stephen most certainly shines Christ. So let's look at Acts 7, verse 51 and following. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. These men heard the judgment of God declared in the words of Stephen. And in their hatred for God, in their hatred for His Word, in their hatred for His church, they were enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. God's people bear the hatred of God's enemies, but they do so for the exaltation of the glory of God. In other words, if we don't see our high calling to exalt God as God's enemies assault us, then we will repay evil for evil. We will take vengeance into our own hands. But if we see that God's people bear the hatred of God's enemy so that they can exalt the glory of God, even in persecution, we will find meaning and glory. We need to understand and see that the faithful martyred, it should cause us to worship. In other words, as we read in Scripture those that are dying for Christ, as we read through historical books that explain those that willingly lay down their life for the cause of Christ, it should cause us to worship. Why? Because in their death they are shining Christ in a way that we have never shined Him. In their death they are shining the truth of the gospel. In their death they are exalting the worthiness of Christ. In other words, in their willingly laying their life down, as their life is being taken from them, as they proclaim the excellencies of Christ, as they proclaim the only way of salvation, they remind us that Christ is worthy of all that we are and all that we have. As we read this morning in the Psalm, we heard that there was a people that trusted in their own riches and they were destroyed. They will be destroyed by the glory of God for trusting in themselves and trusting in their own riches. But Jesus has something much more beautiful to say about those that are in Him, those that have rested in Him by faith. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3. Sometimes we read these words of the Sermon on the Mount, we take them too lightly. We miss the weight in which Jesus is pronouncing blessing. Jesus says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Stephen's humility, we see that he is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In Stephen's humility, we see that he is living and dying according to the glory of another and not himself. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Stephen's heart mourned for the sin of his people. Stephen's heart was broken at the sin of his nation, and therefore he preached the gospel to them. And in Stephen's death, he was most certainly comforted. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Stephen was satisfied on that day because his heart wouldn't be satisfied with the things of the world. His heart was only satisfied with Christ and His glory. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." As Stephen dies, God pours out mercy that he might bear the martyrdom that he was called to bear. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As Stephen is being accused, as Stephen is being persecuted, as Stephen's head is being smashed with stones, his eyes see the glory of God. He is most certainly blessed as he rests in Christ Jesus. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Many take that phrase and try to make it that if you do anything that causes unrest or causes someone not to be at peace, then you're breaking this declaration, but I would say that by preaching the gospel, you are seeking the most ultimate peace that men and women can experience, the peace with Almighty God. So in Stephen preaching the gospel, in Stephen preaching the truth, he causes them to actually be at war with him. And yet Stephen is a glorious peacemaker as he preaches the truth of Almighty God. Stephen is a son of God and needs to be declared that by us. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Stephen is not being persecuted for being a thief. Stephen is not being persecuted for being a murderer. Stephen is not being persecuted for being a liar. Stephen is being persecuted for preaching the truth, for standing for the glory of God, for standing for the truth of the gospel. And Stephen, as he dies, is inheriting the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." In other words, we are not blessed when people persecute us and say all manners of evil about us because it's true. We are blessed when people persecute us and they lie about us and they accuse us falsely as we stand for Christ and His church and His gospel. Verse 12, Jesus says something that should cause our hearts to be shocked. As we read about the death of our brother Stephen, Jesus is saying, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." In other words, as Stephen felt those stones, as Stephen felt the poison of their tongue, he was called by Almighty God to rejoice and be glad. Therefore, if Stephen's position before God is that of rejoicing, of that of being glad, then how can we be sad as we watch his blood be spilled? We should rejoice that Jesus is worthy of Stephen's blood. We should rejoice that Jesus is worthy of Stephen's life. We should rejoice that Stephen was willing to lay down his life for the cause of his King, of his Savior, and his God. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Those that the psalmist spoke about of trusting in their riches have no idea why Stephen died, have no idea why Stephen would ever rejoice and be glad, because his reward is great in heaven. I pray that our hearts and our minds would rightly understand what awaits us with Christ in glory. What reward is there? It's not all the things that the world thinks that should be there. It is Christ Himself. If Christ is not your great reward, then you are creating an idol out of heaven. You are creating an idol out of being sin-free or healthy or having no more tears or no more suffering. Those are great and glorious things, but they must be the fruit of being in the presence of Christ. They must be the fruit of having Christ rather than the ultimate goal of heaven. In other words, as we see the death of Stephen, as we see the death of martyrs throughout Christian history, we need to understand this will be the case until the end of time. Why? Because God is consistent, the gospel is consistent, and therefore the church is called to be consistent. I think in our minds we often want to paint a picture of church peace and harmony on earth that God only promises in heaven. In other words, the promise that God has made to us in this earth, in this body that He calls us to, is a life of persecution. He has never promised us a life of peace with evil men on this earth. He has promised us a life of suffering and persecution. But He has also guaranteed that as we walk through that persecution, as we walk through that suffering, as those words are hurled towards us, the blessing that He gives us in Christ is far greater. None of us like to be offended. None of us like to be persecuted. None of us like to be stoned to death as Stephen was. But I want to say with perfect clarity, the moment that Stephen was being stoned, his joy in Christ was far greater than anybody in this room. His focus was exactly where it needed to be, by the grace of God. Stephen saw the heavens open. He saw Christ Jesus standing for him. And yet every single day, the worries and cares of this world weigh us down and beat us down. We need to look at Stephen afresh and see that this life that was laid down was so that we might live. Because if Stephen says that Christ isn't worthy, if Stephen says, well, if I lie about the gospel to be saved, then why would the church follow him in martyrdom? They would follow him in trying to protect themselves and see that God was honored in the saving of our life. But God is not honored when we seek to save our life for our sake. He's honored when we lay our life down for His sake. People lay their lives down for this world and for things that are temporary and fleeting every day. And they're called heroes. They're called dedicated. They're called, you know, those that persevere. And yet the church needs to be steadfast. The church needs to be that light in the world that says, this is the only cause that's worthy of your life. This is the only cause that's worthy of shedding your blood. The honor and glory of our King. Jesus says in verse 13, the exact same things that we sang. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If Stephen, at the moment of persecution, laid down his saltiness, he would have been worthless. But he didn't lay it down. He picked it up. He continued to preach. He continued to live for the glory of God. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way. Think about it. Every single night, when darkness falls and you flick a switch on the wall and light breaks forth in that room, you are reminded of the calling that you are to have in this dark world. You are to be Christ's light in this dark world. You are to be the words of truth in this world of lies. You are to be the word of reason in this world of folly. In the same way, let your light shine before others. The problem so many times with the church is that we think we have a natural light to give to the world. We think we have a natural beauty to bring to the world. We need to understand the only reason that we can be lights is the same reason the moon shines in the dark. It's because the sun in its glory shines and the moon therefore gives forth light. The church without Christ is dark. The church without shining the beauty and glory of Christ is in complete darkness and lives in the foolishness of the world. We must think every single day, how can we live? How can we speak? How can we so do what we do that people see Christ in our life? But knowing His glory, knowing His beauty, we will fail every single day. But that's why the gospel is such beautiful news. That's why the gospel is so sweet. But because when we fall, when we plummet, when we act like the world, Christ is there to clean us. Christ is there to lift us up, not because we're worthy, but because His name is at stake. If you and I fail the race, if you and I fall short of the end of the race, we won't be the ones that are mocked. Our Christ will be the one that is mocked. The gospel will be ridiculed. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How many times have you read the account of Stephen's death and given glory to God in heaven for it? If you haven't, if I haven't, then we have sinned against God, because God Almighty ordained the death of Stephen for His own glory and His own praise. In this day and age, we doubt that God is in control. We doubt that God is on His throne by all the evil we see in the world. But we must understand that evil exists because we rebel against God. Because Adam, as our representative, shook his fist at Almighty God and plummeted the human race into sin. It did not knock God off His throne. It did not cause God not to be sovereign. God rules and reigns over the wicked every single day. But His patience towards the wicked is to give you and I a chance to preach the gospel. It's to give you and I a chance to exalt the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ so that they might not perish in their sin. And at the same time, as we exalt the beauty of Christ, as we exalt the beauty of the gospel, there are those that will stiffen their neck. There are those that will gnash their teeth at us, and God will use our declaration, God will use our testimony as the nail in their coffin as He pours out His holy wrath and justice upon their head. I think so many times we don't bring the gospel out there because we're afraid to be the one that God uses to bring judgment on a wicked sinner. But when we think more about our name, when we think about more about our position, when we think more about our good and what's easy for us, the less we think about the glory of God, the less we think about the excellency of Christ, the less we think about those wicked people that are about to perish. We live in a world that screams that they need the gospel. We live in a world that declares their lostness every single day. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about sharing the excellencies of Christ so that our Father in heaven will be praised. To be passionate about the gospel, to be passionate about missions, to be passionate about the good of the church is to be about the glory of Christ and to be about caring that people praise our Father in heaven. As Jesus pronounces these words, it is a banner that flies over the whole church. As Jesus pronounces the blessings of God upon her, and Stephen most certainly is a member of the body of Christ. So again, at the moment that the rocks were splitting his skull open, Stephen was most certainly a blessed man. That's against everything our flesh tells us is normal. And yet Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is saying, as Stephen dies, he is the most blessed man. Not blessed because of the pain and humiliation, but because he was Christ and Christ was his. Everything that Stephen did recorded in these verses were in fact the good works that God had prepared for him to walk in. When Paul writes about the saving grace of God, when Paul writes about saving faith in Ephesians 2, he says that this grace and this faith leads you to walk in the good works that God has prepared for you. We need to willingly walk where God prepares for us. And being the good works that God prepares, God must be praised in them. In other words, as we see God's church walking in obedience, we don't praise them, we praise God. Because left to ourselves, we would never obey. Left to ourselves, we would never lay down our life for someone else. That's why Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we don't care about good works, when we don't care about obeying God's law, when we don't care about being obedient to Christ, what we're not caring about is the worship of Almighty God. Now, we would never say that with our lips, but we need to understand that that's the consequence. That's the weight that we need to feel. As you and I obey, we're not seeking to earn our righteousness because it's already been given to us. We're not seeking to earn our forgiveness because it's already been purchased for us. We're seeking the exaltation of our King, and we're seeking the praise and honor and glory of our Father who is in heaven. Luke is giving us an account of what took place, not for mere historical facts, but for the exaltation of God's holy name. That's another reason why I argue that Paul is being the source that Luke used, because saw the glory of God being displayed by Stephen. And then in Acts 9, Jesus is confronting Saul for his acts of treason. As Saul gives approval to the death of Stephen, he is shaking his fist at Almighty God, and yet God is pursuing him with the glorious truth of the gospel. God is pursuing Saul with his love and with his grace. That's why we can't look at somebody on the surface and say, they're beyond saving. They're beyond the reach of the gospel. Just by looking at our own black heart, we should be encouraged that every single person out there is a less sinner than we are. But unfortunately, in today's day and age, the church has so exalted herself that the world is unsavable because we're too good. And we need to once again explore the depths of our mind and explore the depths of our heart and understand that we produce idols on a daily basis, and yet God doesn't let go of us. And so if God is pursuing wicked sinners in the world, He does so by the church preaching the gospel. Those are the only means that He uses. God has ordained as the sovereign head of the church to grow His church by the church. Therefore, if the church gives up preaching the gospel, she gives up the only sword and the only hope that sinners have of being saved. So what happens as they are enraged and grind their teeth at Stephen? Look at verse 55 back in Acts chapter 7. As they are enraged, as their teeth are being ground at Stephen as an act of their anger, their murderous threats of their own heart, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is the picture of God standing for the church every single day. But God gives Stephen this glorious glance into glory. His eyes of faith see the excellency of Christ. Stephen did not seek to repay evil for evil. Stephen was not filled with a hatred for those that were hating him, but instead by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In this moment of being rejected by man, he was experiencing the victory and glory of God. In the midst of the ugliness of sin, Stephen saw the beauty and the authority of King Jesus. King Jesus was not indifferent to the situation Stephen was in. King Jesus was not wringing his hands in heaven because his servant was in trouble. No, King Jesus was for Stephen as he stood at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ was praising the Father for his glorious work in Stephen's life. Think about that. As Stephen lived for the glory of God, the Father was being praised in heaven for what Stephen was doing. Verse 56. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." By faith, even amidst his enemies, Stephen is worshiping. By faith, Stephen sees the reality and greatness of God. By faith, Stephen sees what is eternally true. In other words, as we gather together, our mind is distracted by the world. Our mind is distracted by our own flesh. But in this gathering, God desires us to see the excellencies that Stephen saw. How do we know that? Because he recorded it in the Scripture. God Almighty wants us to see what Stephen saw because it's the reality of Jesus standing for us. It's the reality of Jesus Christ standing, protecting His bride, being for His bride because He has bought her and purchased her with a price. So what is the response of these men as Stephen declares his seeing Jesus highly exalted? What is the response of these men as Stephen declares he sees the heavens open and he sees the glory of God? Look at verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. This is a perfect picture of sin oppressing and suppressing righteousness. As Stephen proclaimed the glories of God as he preached his sermon, as Stephen continues to proclaim the glories of God, all it does is fill these men with rage. This is not abnormal. This is the normal response of fallen man. As we exalt the glory of God, fallen man is enraged. That was our condition before we were saved. We were angry with God every single day. We displayed that anger in many different ways. But the Bible tells us that we suppressed the truth in unrighteousness every day before we were saved. We are seeing what our natural heart looks like. We are getting a glimpse at what wicked man looks like. This is not a rare occasion for these men only. This is the condition of fallen man, that every inclination of his heart is only evil continually. Why do we try to recreate man so that we can be relieved of preaching the gospel? Why do we try to recreate man to make him basically good? We need to understand the darkness of the human heart apart from Christ so that we can bring them the message of the gospel, that we can bring them what they most desperately need. But if we are unwilling to look at the blackness of these men's heart and we are unwilling to look at the glory of God in the face of Stephen, then we miss the whole point of our calling this morning. As Stephen rejoices in Jesus, they are filled with more fury, more wrath against him, and more hatred for him. Their actions show their rejection of his message as the evidence of their lack of faith. Many people would read what Stephen said to them and say, "You shouldn't judge him like that. It's his fault for making him angry because he said these horrible, hateful things." No, he didn't. He said the truth. He exposed their wicked heart, and they were enraged. And yet in the midst of their rage, in the midst of their hatred for Stephen, God is at work in the saving of many lives. We know for sure that he saves the life of Saul later on, but we also see a constant testimony in the book of Acts that God is saving people for the glory of his name. The reason why we see souls saved in the book of Acts is because we see blood spilled. We see the church being willing to lay her life down for the glory of her King. The lack of persecution in America coincides with the lack of the church laying her life down for the glory of her King. Clearly, God gives us peace when God wants to give us peace. But looking at the condition of the church in America, can we really come to the conclusion that we're doing all that we're supposed to do for the glory of God? God help us if we come up with that conclusion. God is calling us to live a life like Stephen, to lay our lives down every single day for the glory of God and the sake of the church. Verse 58, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. They see Stephen not as a child of God, but they see him as an accursed one. They do not receive his words as the very words of God, but they reject them. So they throw him out of the city and stone him as guilty. But it is they who are accursed, it is they who are guilty before Almighty God. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." In the midst of this physical agony, in the midst of this torture, by faith, Stephen is worshiping. By faith, Stephen is being used as a tool of God to still declare the glory of the gospel. Stephen's faith is being expressed by his declaration of trust in the Lord's faithfulness. He can die in peace knowing that it's not over. But in fact, the moment he dies, he will be with the Lord. The Christian can rest even in death because dying is gain for the believer. Death most certainly is our enemy, and death most certainly strikes a fatal blow. But he can only cause us to rise into the presence of Almighty God. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's declaration is rooted in his position in Christ. Stephen holds no animosity towards his fellow man because he has been forgiven much by Christ. As Christians, we can love and forgive because Christ has loved and forgiven us. The phrase "he fell asleep" is used of believers in Scripture as referring to their death, yes, but also referring to the hope that we have in the resurrection. In other words, our physical death is not the end of our bodies. They will rise in glory. They will be reunited with our souls at the second coming of Christ. In other words, when we die, it's considered a resting. It is most certainly death. And we don't believe in soul sleep, but God Almighty is not thwarted. His plan will not be taken away from him. But in the final day, he would, with one command, call every body to rise from the grave in all glory for those that are of his, that are of the church, in all destruction of those that are in the world. In other words, when God saves, he saves the whole man. He doesn't just save our soul. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He redeems the whole man. And we are to use our mind, our body, and our soul for the glory of our King. Stephen preaches with his mouth. Stephen ponders glorious truths with his mind and declares them so that these wicked men can hear them. And by faith, Stephen walks in such a way that God is honored right up until his last breath. And so what is the response of those that watched? And Saul approved of his execution. We need to understand that the world is pleased when Christians are destroyed. The world is pleased when the church is turned upside down. When you read of accounts around the world, when you hear of churches being burned, when you hear of Christians being killed for the cause of the gospel, we need to rejoice. Not because they were abused, but because God Almighty was exalted. We never rejoice in the evil done by others. We never rejoice in the pain experienced by others. But those things cannot stop us from rejoicing that God Almighty is being exalted by His children all over the world. The world rejoices when God's people are harmed. It is the fruit of their fallen condition to oppose God and His church. Throughout church history, the sons of fallen Adam have always opposed the sons of God. We saw this with Cain and Abel, and we see it here with Saul and Stephen. Think about it. Cain kills Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous, and Saul hates Stephen because Stephen's deeds were righteous. It's the same theme. It's the same battle. But it's the same God. And so we see God calling Cain into account for spilling his brother's blood. And we understand that in this life, not everyone's blood is atoned for. Not every murderer is hauled before a court and sentenced to die. But we must understand that at the day of reckoning, at the second coming of our King, every murderer will be brought before the holy seat of God. Every murderer that spilled the blood of man will suffer in hell for all eternity, or his sins have been forgiven on the cross of Calvary. The church too many times swings and makes certain sins unforgivable, But when she does so, she hurts her own soul. Because then we ponder the wickedness that we do. Is it really forgivable? We need to understand that all wickedness, every single evil deed that we think and that we do, and that we desire, that we wish that we could do, has been atoned for in the cross of Calvary. Therefore, sin begins to lose its hold on us. It begins to lose its flavor when we embrace our wickedness and see that Christ conquered it, not when we ignore our wickedness and pretend we didn't do it. Every day when you see wicked, heinous deeds done in the world, you should be reminded how wicked you naturally are and how gracious Christ is. Only by God's grace does someone go from a God-hater to a lover of God, to a lover of His Word, and to a lover of His church. If you love the church today, it's because of the work of Christ. If you love the Scriptures today, it's because of the work of Christ. If you love God today, it's because of the work of Christ. It's not the natural work of your flesh. It is the work of Almighty God. As I pondered Stephen's death, as I pondered death in general, where we were reminded so many times on Sunday nights by R.C. Sproul Jr., that death is indeed our enemy. But even in death, we can redeem the moment for the glory of God. As I was wrestling and trying to go to sleep the other night, I couldn't go to sleep, and I was just pondering, what was the point of Stephen's death? What was accomplished by Stephen's willingly laying his life down? And it was so that Stephen would redeem death. Clearly, Christ conquers death. Clearly, Christ could not be held by death in the grave. But when we willingly lay our life down, we're actually redeeming death. Because death doesn't have a hold on us. In other words, we pass right through death to the glory of God. Stephen, as he lived, he certainly lived for the glory of God. We would all agree with that. But we all struggle with that he died for the glory of God. Therefore, even in Stephen's death, he was redeeming the moment for the glory of God. Jesus said, "Let the world see your light so they praise your Father in heaven." Was Stephen not shining the worth and glory of Christ right up to the moment that his last drop of blood spilled? Was Stephen not shining Christ as those rocks bounced off his skull and off his body? See, we're in horror of the incident, and we miss worshiping God. We miss the end game for why Stephen died. It was to exalt his king. It was so his Father in heaven would be praised. Not so that we would boast in Stephen, but that we would boast in Stephen's God. This is the opposite of the actions of a murderer. Think about it. Islam teaches that if you lay your life down in killing of the wicked, that you rise to heaven. In other words, their understanding of being a martyr is that you kill someone in your death, therefore you earn heaven. But the Christian gospel is the exact opposite. The church is called to lay her life down so that others may live. Stephen, in his willingly laying his life down, is being Christ-like. In Stephen laying his life down, he is displaying what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that no one has a greater love than to lay his life down for his friends. In Stephen laying his life down, he is displaying, again, the opposite action of a murderer. A murderer is using death as a tool of their wickedness. They are living out their rebellion at the cost of someone else's life. Their act of murder not only kills a life, it also dishonors the will and glory of God. But Stephen, as he lays his life down, honors the will of God and honors the glory of God. So one of the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning is that in our death, when our enemy comes, will we be acting according to the revealed will of God or against it? In other words, not only are believers called to live for the glory of God, but also to die according to Paul's declaration for the glory of God. Believers are called to trust and believe that God is good, not only when they live and prosper, but also when they die. The heart of a believer should be declaring that God is good and only does good to His children, even when the stones pound upon our head, or even when curses land upon our brow. none of us here may be called to die a martyr's death. None of us. But all of us are called to die in such a way that God is honored and exalted. All of us are called to finish the race so that our King may be praised and that our Father in heaven might be worshipped. In other words, as death approaches, does our faith press on in Christ or does our mouth curse Christ? Does our worship rise as death falls? As disease or age dissolves our strength, does our faith still rise to the throne of God? Is our testimony still that God is good and that God is faithful as our flesh dissolves? Or does death reveal our displeasure with God? Because many who call themselves Christians are no more a Christian than those that rebel openly. Their heart's desire is not to be with Christ. Their heart's desire is to get the blessings of God so that they can live self-centered lives, to live peaceful lives, to live healthy lives, to live prosperous lives. But the Christian does not set his hopes or her hopes on the riches of the world. The Christian sets his hope on the riches of Christ. Is our heart angry with God's decision when death comes? Is our heart frustrated with His timing or His design? Or do we just declare that God's not on His throne at that moment? Those around us are watching. The world is hoping that we stumble and dishonor God. That's their natural hope. And the church needs our encouragement to press on. In other words, as soldiers fall for the cause of Christ, the church is actually strengthened. That's backwards. If you think about a worldly battle, a physical battle, as soldiers fall, the battle's lost. But the church is actually strengthened as our soldiers fall. As a Christian falls in battle and gives praise to his or her God as she falls, the church rallies because the church is worshiping. The church sees that her God is actually worthy of her praise. The church actually sees and hears the testimony of the brother and sister as they die, that God is certainly worthy. Isn't that the whole point of Hebrews 11? That as you read about people being sawn in two, as you read about people being thrown in prison, it's not just so that we live in despair and fear that we might be thrown in prison or sawn in two. The point of the passage is that we would see that Jesus is worthy of our life, whether we are sawn in two or whether we are thrown in prison. Much of the American church has worship like this. Lord, if you bless me, then I'll worship you. Lord, if you give me what I ask, then I'll do what you want. If you do what I tell you to do, then I'll worship your holy name. But the church that gathers around the throne in heaven says, whatever you will, my Lord, may it be done. Whether it costs us our name, our life, or all our goods, may it be done. Luther's hymn haunts my mind every single day. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Every day I fight to reserve my life. Every day I fight to make my life last. And every day God is saying, lay it down for me. Lay it down for me. Let it go for my namesake. And there's times that our mind is carried off to visions of grandeur when we dream of being a martyr for the cause of Christ. And yet every day and the day in and day out, we curse God because we are called to lay it down. It is a privilege and an honor to lay your life down for the King. Because as you lay your life down for the King, you're causing saints to worship. There's not a higher calling. By our declaration that God is good, even in the midst of the attack of the enemy, the church is strengthened. Trusting and praising God as we die is one of the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Unless the second coming happens, every single person in this room will die. Every single person in this room will experience the curse of death. Why? Because every single person in this room has sinned against an almighty God. But those of you that believe in the gospel, those of you that trust in Jesus Christ, that death is not your end. That death is the beginning of your life with God in perfect harmony, in perfect peace, in perfect sinlessness. Your standing before God now is perfect. your standing then will be experienced as perfect, will be enjoyed as perfect, will be rejoiced in as perfect, and you will never, ever desire to sin again. Why do we fight to hold on to this life so much? Why do we want this life of wrestlings and torments to last? I'm not calling for you to lay down your life in suicide. I'm not calling for you to find a bullet to jump in front of. But I am calling you for whatever days God gives you to die to self. Because that's the banner that Jesus put on the head of the church. Jesus said, if you'd like to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must die daily. And yet the church fights to be the center every day. And we dishonor the King when we do that. Trusting and praising God as we die is one of the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Therefore, even in death, the death of a believer, God will be praised. We'll weep. We'll be filled with sorrow at the death of loved ones. But we will praise our King because they will be in glory. And we will see his name highly exalted. May we, like Stephen, see God as altogether lovely in all times and in all things. May he be praised. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for you. Father, forgive us for the times that we looked at Stephen and we exalted him for his martyr's death rather than praising you. Father, help us to be willing to lay our lives down each and every day. Help us to desire to live your will tomorrow, not ours. But may you be gracious to cause our desires to be in line with yours. May you be gracious to cause our hearts to beat. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May you cause our hearts, Lord, to see your glory as worthy of our death. May you cause our hearts to see that the souls that need to hear the gospel are worthy of our blood being spilled and our name being mocked. Father, help us to rightly understand that unless you are exalted with our lips, sinners will remain in their sin and the church will remain speechless. Father, help us to be filled with praise. Help us to be filled with the words of the gospel. Help us to speak truth in this world and call sin, sin. Call it what it is, rebellion against a holy God, deserving of almighty wrath for all eternity. May we not be ashamed of the justice of God. May we not be ashamed of the law of God. May we not be ashamed of anything that our King says is necessary. Lord, help us to worship this week. Help us to be thankful this week. Help us to be joyful in all things, even the trials, even the burdens, even the pains, even the things that you call us to walk in that are not good for our flesh. May we see them as designed by someone who only does good and is only good all the time for his church. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.